Our Father, we're grateful for all at this evening's service. We're grateful, our Father, that we can keep it into existence. I remember in my early ministry, the evening services often were far more blessed than the morning services. When I first joined the church in Little Rock, the First Baptist Church, I especially delighted in the evening and in the Wednesday evening services, also on Sunday morning, but I loved that evening and that Wednesday evening service. We pray you'll awaken our people to that great opportunity, and they will not think that the evening service is just a burden or something, but they will think of it as a great privilege that they can come out and be under the sound of the preaching of grace in this day and generation. Bless us now as we're here gathered. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And I will read and comment on the Ten Commandments as we have time this evening. The 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning at verse 1 and reading down to verse 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now as we look at these commandments, they're beautiful in their simplicity, yet they're also wonderful in their completeness. And we have here the complete definition of our relationship with God as far as respecting Him and knowing Him as He is, and our relationship with our fellow man. Man was made in the image of God, not, I think, in the physical sense, because God has no physical body. But I believe that when God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, that it was in that you and I were made in the image of God. There are animals that can run faster than any human being can run. There are animals that have far, far greater sense of smell than you and I have. An ordinary dog can pick up odors some 20 times better than a human being can. The dog's hearing can hear sounds way on up further than our ears can hear, and so on. And so we know there are animals in many ways are superior to man. But the two things that man has that makes us to be indeed in the image of God, that is, we have a soul that is immortal. The body shall die, but the soul of man cannot die. It is going to live on somewhere. And then we know that man is a rational creature. Why is it that man can conquer the beast of the earth? Many of those beasts, I said a moment ago, are far stronger, far larger. The African elephant can kill just by trampling. He can knock you down and stomp the life out of you and so on. And so how is it that man has been able to conquer all these things? It's because of man's rationality. He's a thinking creature. And so we have a rational and a mortal soul. And this is our relationship with the living God. Now certainly we know that we cannot rejoice in these commandments except as we're in the grace of God. Our sense of guilt would forbid it. But believing that our sins are covered in the blood that was shed at Calvary, and believing that God has had grace upon our soul and has embraced us in the substitutionary work of Christ, there's no reason in the world why we should not rejoice in these commandments. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's not only an identification of God under the Hebrews, but it's an identification of God under the whole world at that time. Egypt was the mightiest nation upon the earth. And God went down there and took his people out of the hands of those that were stronger than he. The fundamental ideas in salvation is sovereign mercy and blood redemption. And so God went down in Egypt, and the power of the Lord convinced Pharaoh to let my people go. Those plagues continued in their intensity until finally took the firstborn. And Pharaoh said, go. And yet he soon repented of his decision. And when he thought that the Hebrews were shut in by the land, they turned off toward the south. They did not follow the highway, but the way of the sea, a familiar road that was known to all the ancients. For God knew that they would soon run into those Philistines, and they weren't ready for that kind of combat. And so the Lord turned them off, sort of, to the Sinai Peninsula. And these people became a nation, an organized nation in that Sinai Peninsula. And these people became adept at war. So that when they finally came into the land of promise to take it over by conquest, nobody could stand before them as long as they were in obedience unto the will of God and true faith. But anyway, when they turned off toward the south, certainly Pharaoh, like all government, has information facilities. They're here, but out over all of the lands they rule, they have information coming in. You couldn't govern it without it. Be like running a great company where you've got subsidiaries out here and not knowing what's going on. There has to be reports and all of those things, and they had that in those days. They had these couriers that could quickly let him know what they'd done. And so Pharaoh massed his army and intended to destroy them. And the cloud had already come with them, which was a pillar of fire at night, and the cloud went over on the other side. So they're anticipating sea war before all of this radar and everything came. The destroyer sometime would lay down a smoke screen when the battle lines were coming into contact with one another. And so the cloud stood behind them. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you still see again sovereign mercy that delivered the Hebrews from certain death. Oh, Pharaoh with his archers and his chariots would certainly run them down and kill them all. And so you can see that it was only in the power of God that they were wrenched out of the hand of Pharaoh. And we believe today that sinners in their unbelief or in the kingdom of darkness, they're serving the great lie. And that's what he is in his teaching of unbelief and false religion. And how can they be redeemed out of the hand of him that's stronger than we? Our Lord said that you cannot dispossess the man unless you're stronger than he. And Satan has set up his housekeeping here, but if God be pleased, he is able to deliver them. So this is the God that is identified. Certainly in that identification is far more than just the Hebrews. The whole world knew about it. Rahab was converted because of this. And when they came into the land, she received these spies in peace. And she sent them out another way. And she confessed her faith, said, "We've heard of thee, the mighty things that God, your God did in Egypt," and so on down the line. And so these things were known to that world in those days. You had commercial communications, and also governments not only must be owned to what's in going on within the land, they need to know what's going on in other countries. And that's always been true. And this is, I think, a message for the whole world. Who is this God? It's the God that delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt in sovereign grace and in blood redemption. And our Lord then lays down the first commandment, "And thou shalt have no other gods before me." That doesn't mean simply above me. It actually is, in the Hebrew, it has the word face, before my face. In other words, he doesn't want to catch you with any other god. The man told his wife that, "I don't want you to chase around with another man," and he would not use the word before me as though one was above me, but I believe the man would mean, "I wouldn't want to catch you done that at all," and certainly a godly woman wouldn't want to, or a godly man wouldn't want to. And so this is God's jealousy. A jealousy, if it's suspicious, if it's a manifestation of an inferiority complex, much bad personality is because they're on a defense. They've always got their fist up. "This guy's going to try to hurt me, and I'm going to hurt him before he can get at me." And so on, and much bad personality is that inferiority complex. And so, beloved, we do not believe that Almighty God has any kind of inferiority complex, but we do believe that there is jealousy that is lawful. Our president, in the nature of the case, must protect the dignity of that office. Now, an American system is an adversarial system. The early founders of this nation said much of man's liberty is found in the wrangling of lawyers. And it's this political debate. And the American system is based on Calvinism. All those fellows weren't Calvinists, but they're all under that influence. And they believed that fallen man could not be trusted. And so they set up a system that's adversarial. But as we enter into debate with our congressman, our governor, and mayor, and president, at the same time, we cannot deny him if he's been lawfully elected to the office. And so, beloved, with God Almighty, it is not that way, but still in a sense, as the president has the right to be jealous of his prerogative, he cannot surrender, as the husband has the privilege of the wife. And he's jealous of that privilege. It's a lawful jealousy. And so God Almighty is jealous of his dignity of God. He means to be respected. That's right. Now, beloved, he goes on to say, "Thou hast not done thee an engraven image, any likeness of anything that's heaven above, and the earth beneath, and the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father and the children and son, showing mercy unto thou and them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, beloved, God is pure spirit. He is beyond the created order. His Godhead and divinity is revealed in the created order. Now you said, Pastor, what is Godhead and divinity? What is the being of God, the uncreated being of God? I don't know. All I know is altogether different from the created order. And so Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said he wants to come to Rome because he's not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul often used the figure of speech called the litotes. The litotes is the opposite of hyperbole. Sometimes you overstate, not to deceive, but to emphasize. Our Lord spoke of those that was straining a gnat and then swallow a camel. Certainly no one could swallow a camel. It was simply an hyperbole. He said, don't try to get the mote out of your brother's eye, to get the beam out of your own eye. And actually, that beam is like those timbers they put across those flat-top houses. If you don't have rafters, so as a truss, you have to have pretty big timbers to hold up the roof and so on. And so certainly nobody might have a little something in his eye but a beam in his eye. So our Lord used hyperbole, but Paul often used levities. Tarsus, my native city, is no mean city. It means it's a famous city, well-known city. Cicero, one time, was governor there under the Roman power. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He meant he gloried in the gospel. But the pagans, by natural light, could have known that the uncreated God, something totally different from the material, cannot be known in the material. You said, well, when God became man in Christ, now we can know him in that person. Well, that's true. And yet again, to truly know Christ is manifested in that person, for he was indeed in hypostatical union with that person. So you know a person in their personality. Quite often you see someone and have their pleasant, natural, for their natural look, but you get to knowing them, they've got a mean, suspicious, evil disposition. And so the real beauty of a human being is in the personality. And that's the only part of the human psycho that doesn't fade. The physical beauty is a fading beauty. But if they have a precious spirit about them, why, the love grows more precious with the years. And so, beloved, God can only be known in his spirit. And the old pagans should have known that, but they reduced the knowledge of God to these images. And the apostle said, because they would not respect God, God took away their dignity as human beings. And he gave them up to the unclean things of their own heart. Within the heart of man, there is a hankering out of any for anything, just as long as you're not supposed to be doing it. The hankerings after all kinds of unclean things within the human heart. And so God didn't push them into that. He simply gave them up unto their own hearts. And the same thing is happening today. And so on. But, beloved, the point that I'm making is that they should have known way back yonder that those images were wrong. And therefore, I love our Baptist tradition. And Baptists ought to ever go back to these pictures. Pastor that I knew in other years was passed over to Emmanuel for a while. And right up above the door, they had a huge picture of Christ. And he said, if I'm going to be your pastor, that picture's coming down. When I first came here to Pine Bluff, I found out that somebody had a training union class and put a picture of Jesus up there on a blackboard, the chalk part of the blackboard, and then they'd turn out the lights and they'd shine that flashlight on the picture of Jesus and teach those children then to pray. And then another time, there were some children who wanted to decorate their room, their Sunday school room. And I found out they had a picture of Jesus that's going to put up there. And I said, we can't have that in a church at all. The children were absolutely mystified. But the Baptists historically don't want those pictures in the church. First place, all their pictures are false. We don't know what Christ looked like, but we know him in spirit. And so, beloved, it's very dangerous for man to just look at a physical object and believe that he knows God. I believe that he ought to know God in the grace and truth of Calvary, a far greater revelation than the revelation of God in his sovereign grace and blood redemption and deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Then he goes on to say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I don't believe that we ought to use the name of a loved one in an empty way. Vain means empty of meaning. And so people, they may not be cursing or swearing or blackguarding and using the name of God. Now we know the difference between cursing, you can't say in the name of God you're trying to put a curse on someone. Swearing is asking God to witness what I'm doing if I'm not telling the truth. And then blackguarding would be try to use, put a mark on somebody as though they were under a curse or something. Certainly that is a far greater sin. And then taking an oath in a court of law, so help me God. And then deliberately lying as they come to the stand, the witness stand and so on, is an extremely heinous sin in the sight of God. But the secret of it all, the name of God, as known in Jesus Christ, should be precious to our soul. A man shouldn't even use the name of his wife in an empty way. The wife should not use the name of her husband in an empty way. Children, as we read on down, should honor their father and their mother. But all of these things mean that all of this using the name of God in vain. And I don't believe this sissy way of cussing makes it any different. Somebody using a term that refers to God, though they may be ignoring the way, the name of God, it is still doing the same thing. It's a reference. And, he used to fuss about the barber shops, but then taking my wife over to the beauty parlor, and the beauty parlor was in the barber shops. And I know they'd gotten a whole lot more cigarette smoke in one of them they got in the barber shop, at least wherever Roy Jones where I'm going. And the talk is not all that bad in there, and so on and so. But these women over in the beauty parlor, especially taking the name of our God, they seem to think nothing of it. And many of them are church workers and things of that nature. And so, beloved, we must regard some people with love and honor. And toward that end, we ought to honor their name. And if that's true of man, a woman, it's sure true of God. And we need a lot of preaching on these things. God Almighty is going to teach everybody to honor him, one way or the other. He might teach him like the fellow that I keep referring about over in the log woods of western Arkansas, when a bully came over there and he was just rushing things around. We'd been over there all the time, but this stranger came in, and they were coming out of the long bush, one of them going in, the other coming out. And this bully said, "Get out of the way, out of the road, let me by." And this new man, I think his name is Tacky, he said, "I'll give you one rut." You know, those roads were rutted, wagon road. And he said, "I said, get out of the road." He began to tie up his lines, and this fellow Tacky tied up his line and got out too. And he met his match. The fellow Tacky could hit like a mule kick, and he knocked that guy down two or three times. I didn't see it, they just told me about him. And this guy was clearly whipped, and Tacky didn't keep on after whipped him. But he said, "From now on, my name is Mr. Tacky. Don't call me just Tacky. Don't call me what my first name to you. My name is Mr. Tacky. From now on." And beloved God Almighty, and wrath, and gonna make people respect him. The rich man in hell respected the Lord. Old Judas, when he was in the inner room of the eternally damned, he had the fear of God on his soul, but no hope of grace. God, one way or the other, is going to teach and respect him. Now I believe, beloved, that some of the greatest sins against the name of God is the corruption of the gospel. They believe that this is debt. It's not right. One of the marks of grace is he has a right to give it or not give it as it pleases him, and he has a right to give it to whom he will. I don't deny that the invitation is to be extended to all, but I do affirm that without a work of free sovereign grace, they cannot really obey that invitation. I believe they can obey the basic invitation of the gospel in that they could come to the Lord in prayer. Forget it! Forget it! Forget it arose you not! Could it be that this gospel might be revived in this time? I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Beloved, the Apostle Paul, and I do believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe gave the spiritual meaning of the Sabbath law. Keeping the Sabbath with God means that when God created the heavens and the earth, he found a rest. He found a complacency. He found a satisfaction in the created order. It's like an artist that finally completes a great work and then he rests in that. And so when we rest with God in the creation, we also rest with God in divine providence and rest with God in the rest of the gospel. For if it be true that God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he rested, and certainly that's symbolic of some great spiritual meaning. He rested, I think it meant that he found a satisfying this glorious, glorious creation. And if he's found that satisfaction, he will preserve it. And so to rest with him is to rest in divine providence. And if that creation is marred by sin and judgment, he will redeem it. Beloved, of all the things that are upon this earth, man is the greatest creature upon this earth. In many ways, we're greater than the angels. Sometimes the angels are mightier in power than we are, and they stand far closer to the elect angels to God than we do. But still in other things, the angels attend this church this evening. And throughout all eternity, they'll attend upon the church of God. For there's one thing the angels cannot know, and that is the beauty and the preciousness of the grace of God to guilty sinners. But they can see that beauty and glory in the church of the redeemed over yonder. And Paul said even down here that we ought to conduct orderly services because of the angels. You know, some people have the idea nowadays to really get the Spirit means you just get rid of all logic and rationality and factualness and everything. Oh, nonsense. Certainly we worship in the Spirit, but we also worship in the truth. And you can't have those distractions. And so the angels look in on these things. And so, beloved, I believe the true keeping of the Sabbath in the spiritual sense is to rest in divine providence and rest in divine redemption. I believe we do that, but I don't think we do it perfectly. We know that divine providence is not always pleasant. We lose our loved ones. We lose our health, lose our job. A great depression falls on the land. A time of war comes to the nation and so on. And we know there are many things in divine providence that from our standpoint it's only in faith. In faith that we can rest in divine providence. And Paul in the Hebrew letter says the Jews never did come